Well, welcome to Redeemer. We're glad you're here this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're continuing on in our walk through the book of 1 Peter, written by, as I always remind you, the Apostle Peter, of course, therefore the name 1 Peter, the most famous of the apostles for sure, as you read the New Testament. And as I like to remind you, the writing in the context to a group of churches in Turkey in first century AD, and writing to a group of churches, again, that I remind you, would be facing or increasingly facing the realities of growing persecution in their lives. And again, in that, I think we can make context very relevant to us this morning as Christians living in a culture that seems to be growing increasingly hostile to the things that we once held dear as a nation. So let's read the text and let's pray. The Word of God in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12 says this: "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we come to, in my opinion, the center of this book, the summary statement of what Peter is writing about, God, I pray that you would speak to us deeply, that we would consider it for what it is. This is God's word to mankind. So many things, ideas, problems, sufferings, trials, even that I heard this morning, cancer, death, so many weighty things, Lord, and we come to your word and ask that you'd speak to us, revive our souls, give us passion, help us to understand and see the bigger picture of what's going on in this world, not to get trapped up and tricked into following the ways and the courses and the powers of this world, God. We need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to the very depths of our own souls this morning, to do a work that only you can do. God, we believe that you can do that work. We trust you. And we put this time in your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I mean this. I think this is the center of the book. And I want to take some time over the next 2 weeks at least to dive in deep to what Peter is trying to tell us. Because you only get to go through a book once, right? And so we don't want to miss the good stuff. And I do believe that if Peter could summarize and you could pull out and say, what is the book of 1 Peter about? It would be this section of scripture that most people would pull out and say, here it is. And I want to also commend it to you, these verses. besides the whole chapter, all right? And actually, my favorite verses, and I know I always say this, I'm going to say it this way. Some of my favorite verses in all the Bible are going to be found at the end of the chapter. But these are the ones I'd really commend you to memorize. And that's important, by the way, memorizing scripture in your life. How valuable it is when I'm in the midst of a problem or an issue or just questioning things or thinking, and the word of God that I've memorized and put down in my heart becomes, they come to my mind and change the course and direction of my day or my thinking. But the concept here that we're going to be talking about this morning is that of identity. And as human beings, this is something that we're often unwilling to really consider, just how deep the longings of our soul are for meaning and purpose that we find in our identities in life. The human soul, it seems, is longs to be a part of something, to be accepted, to feel like they're into something bigger than themselves, a movement, a cause. We have lots of identities in our lives, right? Some are just very innocent. Like I was giving somebody a hard time this morning about being a Nebraska fan. Sorry. and all that goes into that. So the identity of being an Iowa fan or an Iowa State fan, you know, that it shapes how we make our decisions on what tickets we buy and who we look up to and what we talk about around the water cooler around at work, right? These are things that we identify with. And some of them are innocent and gentle and not a big deal in our lives. But there are so many identities that we have in our lives, do we not? I mean, our vocation, teachers and preachers and whatever else you might be. We have deadheads and motorheads here, right? We have beatnecks and rednecks. We have in our culture the context of Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter. We have socialists and capitalists. Gay and straight, conservatives and liberals, Americans and Mexicans and whites and Africans and Asians, and I could go on and on talking about all the different contexts and causes and identities that you may have and that others may have and the people you know around you that you're going to be running into at your family Christmases and even this week at Thanksgiving. And increasingly in America, we've seen over the last decade, and especially, and with the rise, I believe, mostly of social media, this kind of identity crisis. Because we have the ability now to make our cause known to a wide variety of audiences where we hadn't before. And so our agenda, our causes, our gurus are able to speak and vie for your attention, vie for your for a piece of what is important to you and potentially your money. And so as we see this, we're looking, again, the human soul is hearing these messages and longing to grab onto something, longing for something bigger than themselves. And if you're like me, it kind of, this world just makes your head spin, right? You don't know what to believe and who to believe, who's right and who's wrong. I mean, one group says the other thing, and the other group seems to have contradicting information about the same thing, and you know, this guy was messing around 20 years ago with three women, and it's just very, very confusing. It just makes you want to throw your hands up in the air. Anybody else feel like throwing your hands up in the air in this culture? But friends, now more than ever, as our culture, we recognize, as the social structures change, a culture that is shrugging off the old values and the old identities that we used to have, like God being most important and family being second and our vocation, for instance, being third. Those were kind of things that were accepted, that as every single American in our culture kind of had that kind of litmus test, that kind of order of life, and it kind of shaped the way we do and see things. Those things are being pushed to the side for new identities, new importances, new things, a new framework. And much of us struggle, and we should. Much of what we do in counseling, in our counseling ministry, is really to give people a framework in this crazy culture. And we come in with all kinds of problems and ideas and trying to figure things out, anxieties and fears and worries and crises of different shapes and sorts. And much of what we're trying to do at the beginning, especially, is to say, let me help you get to see your world correctly. Let me help you to see your identities in a proper working order again. Maybe your vocation is at the top of your list, and we need to reverse that order and put God at the top and family second and so on. Because we have a lot of crisis in this area of what is most important, what should be important, what should shape the way I see and interact and view the world. The Bible, and this section in particular with Peter, has a lot to say about the issue of identity, which is really the issue of purpose. What is life about? How do I see the world? How do I understand how to move through this life? What to get involved in? How much to get involved? The problem with many of the identity crises that we have, the passions that fill our time, vie for our attention, many of them are very good and very important. The problem is that we don't see the problem beneath the problem. Let me give you a few instances. In our culture, the issue of racism. We see this in the area of maybe Black Lives Matter, which is a valid cause in many places. The truth is though, when we say this life matter or this life, these groups of lives matter, it's far too simplistic, far too reductionistic. All lives matter, right? All lives matter. You see, what happens if we just focus in on one group, then we have a tendency to push out the others and want to punish them, then we're just creating the circular problem of racism. It's not really solving the issue of racism, which is everybody's equal. We don't even need to talk about color, right? It's the beauty of the gospel as well. We'll talk about that. You see, we want our group, we want our cause to be in the inner circle. We don't want to feel like we're on the outside. We want to feel like our feelings and emotions are being validated. We fail to recognize in our causes and our identities that the human condition is evil, friends, that we're selfish. We will push out one group for another group, because that's the human condition. And so we're not seeing the problem underneath the problem. These causes and these social justices and these things that we get excited about, that we want to gain power and influence in the world, that there's a problem, right, with gaining power. And that is the human condition will corrupt, if it has power, is corrupt, and it'll fall, right? We see this all the time. People, their crisis, their identities, their social causes gain way, and they gain status, and they gain a little money, and then happens with the money? They steal the money, or they do something stupid, or they change the direction of the cause, and all these people who put their hope in these causes are wondering, what happened, right? What happened? Well, the human condition happened. Take the identity that we often have as parents. Many of us want to be good moms and good dads. So we pour our lives into our kids. That's important. That's a big part of our identity as people oftentimes. Only to find that your kids can break your heart, right? And we wonder, did we go wrong? And we're ashamed of this because so much of our identity was rooted in our kids succeeding. And our idea of success is that they have good go to college and get good jobs and live in the suburbs and attend church and, you know, don't do anything really stupid, right? And so, once again, our identity is broken apart. We struggle to know and how to make sense because so much of our identity was maybe wrapped up in being a parent, which is important. But we fail to see the bigger picture of what is going on in their hearts and eternity and their need for salvation in our children. Well, I could go on and on with examples. The Bible, again, has much to say about the human need for identity, for purpose in life. And Peter is going to offer us some antidotes this morning. In a world that's vying for, in our culture that's vying for, to shape our lives by all these different identities, to call your attention, call for your resources and your time and your energy and your money. Peter is calling us to a higher calling, an identity that roots and shapes and forms structure beyond and above and below and around all these other identities that we have in our lives, which many of them are good things, but we fail to see the bigger purpose. We fail to see the bigger problem. And Peter is going to help us and give us some kind of some structure and identity in our lives such that we can see things for what they really are. So let's look again at verses 9 and 10. We're going to be focusing in this morning. Peter is trying to root this idea of identity, which is very important to us this morning. He says back in verse 9 and 10 again, let's look at it again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. You were once were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received mercy, but now you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we see in these verses some basic identities. There's five of them there that we're going to look at quickly. The first one, and probably the most important one, we find in verse 10, where it says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. One of the most basic identities that we have as Christians, the way we view and see the world, with all the different things vying for our attention, is this reality that there are a group of people that are not God's people, and there are a group of people that are God's people. There are those who are in Christ and those who are in what the Bible would call a spiritual darkness. Those who are in the light and those who are in the dark. This is the big divider of humanity that the Bible gives us, the way we see things. Now, the truth is that to the world, this seems very offensive. It's very self-righteous, is it? I'm one of God's people. Well, there must be something about you. I'm not one of the chosen ones. God loved you and he didn't love me. You see how offensive this can be? These kind of ways of seeing the world. But friends, we got to push past this saying and look into the truths that lie behind it, underneath it. Really understand our identity. Really believe these things and know them in our own hearts. Because what this text says to us is, because we're going to be called to, again, proclaim this, but if you look behind what this says, what is causing, what is the acting agent, what is the thing that divides a group into being God's people and a group not being God's people? Because the text tells us that it is the acting agent, the divider of these two groups is the mercy of God, friends. Because he says that. That those you were, once you had not received mercy, and then those who have received mercy. You see, the idea of mercy is compassion, friends. It's the concept that before we found our identity in Christ, before we found that Christ is our all, our identity in this life, that we were chasing our own selfish desires. We did things our way. We were ruled by the powers of this world. And those ways and those ideas and the pride and selfishness of my life are an offense to God, who gave us every breath, who shaped every aspect of all that we have. Our reasons for having Thanksgiving dinner are all rooted in what God has done in our lives, but we didn't pay much attention to that. And if we did, it was just a side note. That those realities that I would live for myself were an affront to God, an offensive to God, and that if I stood before a holy God, I would be fully deserving of God's judgment and wrath. Hell. That is the reality of how we see the world as Christians. That's the very basic way we see and understand this world. This is where our identity comes from. That the only difference between me and my neighbor, that I can, as far as I know, they don't appear to love Jesus Christ, is the mercy of God. It's not because I was better. It's not because I was smarter. It has nothing to do with any kind of self-righteous attitude. This ought to make Christians, friends, what I'm getting at, is the humblest of all people. Instead of self-righteous, which the world may see when they hear that statement, the truth is behind the scenes is that we should be the most compassionate, the most merciful, the most humblest of all the people. And the church needs to awaken to this reality, because I don't think we've gotten it. Often, it's very disappointing to me as a pastor when I see Christians very angry, it appears, at the culture, mad, frustrated, looking down upon the direction of this world and this culture. What do you expect this world to do? To look and act like Christians? They have not received mercy, friends. How can we be frustrated with them? When you don't think that we're any different, that we wouldn't be making the same decisions, that we wouldn't be doing the same things, that we wouldn't be buying into the same lies had not we received mercy? Amen. Certainly you would. Certainly you would. And if you don't, then you're forgetting, you have missed the grace and mercy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, we ought to be the most compassionate of all people. That should be our identity, is that when we look at this world, we don't get frustrated with the world that's going south and going off the rails. We expect that to happen. And we see the great need is for mercy, the mercy of God, to come upon them, that they would know of the good news of Jesus Christ, who, on dying on the cross, purchased the opportunity for us to receive the mercy of God. That is how we see the world. And friends, this is our reality. Do you know this reality of the mercy of God? That outside of the mercy and compassion of God, you would be off the rails. Maybe it doesn't look like off the rails in a bunch of Las Vegas sin, but you might be selfish and prideful and arrogant and looking down and very content in all your materialistic things. That's just as offensive as the person who's involved in sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Friends, we are a people who have received God's mercy and continue to receive God's mercy, and we cannot fail to get this and make this a part of how we see the world on a daily basis. I love the story of Robert Robinson. You know his song. We sing it very often. Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, right? You know that song? We sing it quite often. Well, Robert Robinson wrote the song. He had been saved out of a life of terrible sin through the ministry of George Whitefield. Maybe you've heard of him. Shortly after that, at the age of 23, he wrote the song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Listen to the words. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Right? That's our life. That's our identity. Mercy of God always abounding in our lives. The mercy of God. But sadly, Robinson wandered away from those streams of mercy and became like the prodigal son. He journeyed into a life of carnality. One day he was traveling by stagecoach and he was sitting beside a young woman engrossed in her book. This is a few hundred years ago, by the way. And she was reading in her book and she ran across this verse that she thought was beautiful. And she asked the man sitting next to her, having no idea that he was the writer of the song. She said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Those were his own words. And he burst into tears. And Robinson said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I could enjoy the feelings that I had then. Although greatly surprised, this woman reassured him that the streams of mercy mentioned in his song still flowed. And Mr. Robinson was deeply touched. Turning his wandering heart to the Lord, he was fully restored to fellowship. Have you tasted that kind of mercy in your life? I pray that you have. Well, Peter gives us not just that identity, that main identity of either God's people or not in God's people. He says, secondly, that we're a chosen race. Again, in regards to this world, this is highly politically incorrect. In a culture of growing racism, of tensions between black and white and Hispanic and all those things, you read about it, you see it in the news. The idea that we are a chosen race, once again, seems elitist. Like, we're the cream of the crop, us Christians. We're the choice USDA meat, right? Not true. Not true. The good news of Christianity, friends, is that it does have the answer for racism. The gospel doesn't care. It doesn't even look in terms of color, right? In my house, we don't even talk about black and Asian or white or these things. What difference do they possibly make other than maybe identifying somebody? Maybe. The gospel says that God is going to save people from every tribe and tongue and nation. He is no respecter of DNA. The message of the gospel, instead of this idea of being chosen, upsetting people, friends, it is the only way that we could be saved. The only way. We can't get in by our good works. We can't get in by our intelligence. We fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. The only way is if there's some outside acting agent that puts us in to this place of salvation, to being a chosen race. And once again, friends, if we understand the idea that we have been chosen, it should, the veins of humility should run through our veins. Being a chosen race is being the understanding the reality that we have received undeserved grace. In the Old Testament, a lot of these allusions, that these identities are rooted in the Old Testament. This idea of being a chosen race, we find it, and we can probably understand a little better as we look at Deuteronomy 7, which is an Old Testament book, 7, 6 through 8. This is God explaining why he chose the Israelites and not the Amalekites or the Philistines or all the other ites out there. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you are more in number than they, than other people, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because, here's why, the Lord loves you. And here's the mystery. Why? Why? I don't know why. Outside of this says, the Lord loved me. I don't understand it. I never will. But it's real. It's very real. And friends, this ought to cause us, once again, to be very humble and very broken. But what it does do is brings us a tremendous amount of courage and boldness in the face of the doubt that we can have in our lives. Listen to what 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. So before we were Christians, we weren't the cream of the crop, most of us. Not many were powerful. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't hold a lot of high positions. Not many of you were of noble birth, but some were. Not many, but some. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. You see, one of our main identities that we have to understand in this world is that God doesn't call the qualified. You've heard this before. But he qualifies the called. In this world where doubt and I wonder, can I really add up? Am I really able to do this? Can I really do this thing, this Christianity? I fall so short. You see, our confidence isn't in us and our works. It is in what God says about us. I loved you. I'm going to use you. This isn't about you. In fact, that's the very reason I chose you, because you were the least likely. It should prevent in us a tremendous amount of humility, but also a tremendous amount of courage, shouldn't it? Thirdly, he says in our identity that we are a royal priesthood. Now, we talked about the idea of priesthood last time. We said that a priest is somebody, remember, that went on the inside. Again, back to the Old Testament. If you're not real familiar with your Old Testament, the temple was the place where people came to worship. Like we go to church, right? But in the temple, if you're familiar with the architecture, right, there's the outer court of the Gentiles. So in other words, if you were not an Israelite, you were welcome to a point. You got to go on the outside court of the temple. And then there was inside that the court for women, right? Like once again, and then there was the court of the of the Israelites, and each one gets a little closer to the middle. Then there's the court of the priests, and then there was the Holy of Holies. That's where God's presence dwelt, right? And then once a year, one of the high priests, the top of the list, the cream of the crop of the priests, would go in and they would tie a rope around his waist. Because if he did anything incorrect, he would go and throw blood, the blood of the bull, upon the mercy seat, right? It's all an allusion to the gospel of Christ. But he would do that, and if he did anything incorrect, there were procedures, he might fall down dead. They could pull him out by the rope. That's how intense and how holy and how majestic and how awesome God is. And so, friends, the point of this is you wouldn't be allowed to come into the Holy of Holies. You weren't a priest. You weren't the high priest. You had to be on the outside. And see, in much of the New Testament, as you see it get going in the book of Acts, right? They're constantly, and even in the epistles, you see this friction between the Gentiles and the Jews. They were the unholy people. They were the Gentiles were the people that they weren't on the inside. They were on the outside. You see, again, we have these identity issues. Those who are on the in and those who are on the out. But what God is saying, by the glory of Jesus Christ, by what Jesus Christ has done in being our high priest, by him going to the cross, sprinkling his own blood, that he has made us the priesthood, a royal priest. In other words, we're of the blood lineage. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that we stand in. But that God, in his mercy of the gospel, has declared us as priests, that we are able to come in to the center, come into the Holy Holies, that we can come in to the presence of God. And that's how we see ourselves in this life as we walk through life. When problems come, when issues come, I can come to the Lord. I'm a person who has access to the Holy of Holies, to God himself, to Jesus Christ, to the sovereign God of the universe. And I am going to commune with God. I don't have to sit in on the outside. This is very important to our identity, friends, is who we are in this life. That we are a people who has access to God. We don't have to depend upon leaders and kings and people who are corrupt to get a word, to get the information. We can come directly to God. We're not second-class citizens. We're not on the outside. He does not condemn because of the blood of Christ. We're able to come into the presence. And this is very important for how we see and understand the issues that we face as Christians. Fourth, he says, a holy nation. We're a holy nation. The word here is ethnic. It's a culture. It's a cultural context. We see ourselves, again, as Americans, which means we have a certain style of music and education. It's a comprehensive view of how we do life as a people. You know, you have Americans and Russians. If you've ever visited other cultures, you find very quickly that they're ways of doing things. You feel out of place, right? Everything changes. Friends, as Christians, we have a kind of dual citizenship. When we become Christians, we become members of a holy nation where Christ is the king, where other kings and leaders and other movements and causes are corrupt. God is not corrupt. Our God is faithful. He is just. He is true. He always does what's right. His kingdom will never fall. His nation will last because it's built on things that are meant to last. He cannot fail. And friends, this is very, very important for us in our identity as we try to see what we're going to attach ourselves to. Friends, I got to know that even as we talk about the nation of America, right? I love America. I'm a patriot. But look at history. Nations rise and nations fall, right? And I'm willing to die for those things. And I know many of our forefathers and people that we know have died for the cause of this country. And that's important. But friends, as a Christian, I'm a member of a higher kingdom, a higher calling in this life that goes beyond nations, where nations fall, leaders, right, come and go. Some are good, some are bad. Jesus is the king of this holy nation. It's who we are primarily, more than the others. Finally, he says, a people of his own possession. That's the fifth one. That's our identity. So much of our identity in this culture is driven by my own selfish and personal desires, right? What I want to do, what I'm interested in, what I think is important, my causes, the things that I've been affected by become important, more important than what you think is important. Friends, there is a strong pull even in this world, you know, to be shaped and molded by the world. And again, if you go back to the Old Testament, what was the problem that the people had in the Old Testament, the Israelites? They constantly were wanting to become like the people around them. Sorry, am I doing something wrong? All right, we'll give it another shot here. They're constantly becoming like the people around them. Right? They wanted their kings. They wanted to do the worship the gods that they worshiped. And they would take on their practices, their ways, despising the laws of God, the ways of God. But for the Christian, our identity, the way we see ourselves is that we are not our own. We're God's. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought with a price. Do not become the bondservants of men. In other words, when we walk through this life, the question that we ask is, what does God say? What does God want from me? Not what do I want? Not what do I think is important? Not what do I think the direction of my life should be? Is what does God say is the direction of my life? And then I begin to conform and transform my mind and my heart and my life to what God says. Because this is God's life. That's what the Apostle Paul said. This is not my own. It's his. Friends, I wonder for many of us, if you're living a defeated life in Christ or a mediocre life in Christ, it's because you're trying to be something that you weren't meant to be. It doesn't fit your identity, in other words. You won't be content with worldly prizes. The groups and causes and things in this world, although they may bring satisfaction, they don't bring the kind of satisfaction that your soul is really longing and looking for. And so they fall short. And then you're looking for another cause, another thing, another vocation, another thing to get behind. And friends, this is important here because Peter now is going to root the realities of our identity. And before I go into this final call and cause that he's going to give us, I want to ask you, do you really root who you are as a person in who you are as a Christian? Because one of the realities I think that we have in what we're going to do say next is that we don't want to come off as cheap car salesmen, I like to say. In other words, I can't impart to other people what I don't possess myself in my heart. These aren't just statements like causes, like statements on a bullet point. These are things that we taste and experience as Christians. The mercy of God. The humbleness that comes from saying, yeah, I've been chosen by God, and that makes me very humble. And I it's not about me being qualified. It's about God has called me out into the darkness. He's going to be with me. He's going to sustain me. I'm part of a holy nation, right? I stand upon the principles and the truths and the promises of God, that I'm a royal priesthood. I have access. I really have access to God. These things are playing out of my life, even though they're metaphors and things, allusions to the Old Testament. I've tasted, I believe these things. Because what Paul calls us to next is going to be an outworking of those things being really true in our lives. Because what he calls us to do next, the why this identity is so important, is that he's going to call us to proclaim the excellencies of God. Friends, when we're looking for purpose in life and our identity, here is one of the great purposes, one that you will never regret living out in your life. A real purpose that will stand for eternity, and that is to declare and proclaim the excellencies of God. The world, the great need of this world, is not another social justice call, but that the world might hear the excellencies of God. This is a calling beyond the other callings. Overriding our relationships, overriding all these identities, overriding our motivations for politics, is that the world needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that they need to come into the marvelous light. That's their first and foremost problem. And that we as a people want to be the people that are about that most important message. The word proclaim, friends, it's a very unusual word, one commentator writes. This is the only place it appears in all the Bible. It means to advertise or to publish. It means to go out and tell it. And it has force, it says, something otherwise unknown. And what do excellencies mean? Proclaim the excellencies? The word literally in the Greek means the ability to do heroic things. Friends, we have the privilege of telling this world about what our God is able to do. What a blessing. What an honor. And we believe these things. We believe in his truths and his power and his promises. Any suggestions? Just cash it. I can yell. Tape. That's not good. We believe in these things. You know, I heard the story the other day of somebody, and somebody in this congregation was being talked about in a good way. Seems that somebody else had heard of the change in their lives and were very skeptical. Very skeptical. And rightly so. But after 3 or 4 years of beating the drum, of being consistent, of changing, of these identities and these things playing out in this person's life and the trajectory of their life, it seems to be consistent with what they're saying and what they're doing and what they're trying to follow. This person had to say, you know, I think it's real. And friends, I look around in this room and there are so many great stories to tell. The excellencies of his ways being played out in real life and time, right in front of the people's eyes of this community. And friends, our desire as the Redeemer is that that would just keep on going and playing out. That we would believe these things in such a way that we might proclaim. Because we can't help it. It's an act of worship. We can't help sit around and as the world gets involved in all these different things that really don't matter, that we can't help tell about the really good news of God bringing a people in darkness into the light, of the mercy of God. We can't help but not tell. Friends, we have the most high calling of all the people. Paul puts it this way, from now on, therefore, regard no one in the flesh. So don't see him through worldly eyes. See them through the lens of what the gospel just said, the things that we just talked about. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ability and we have the blessing of being able to, this ministry we've been given, to reconcile other people to God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, here's our high calling. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. an ambassador proclaims the message given to him by his king, God making his appeal through us. We implore you then on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we're imploring people. We're proclaiming the message. Friends, you ever been afraid to share the gospel? I have. Regularly. Afraid that they will reject me. Afraid that they won't accept me. Afraid that they'll think differently about me. Afraid that they, what my identity might be in their eyes, right? My security and my identity of who I really am, who God says I am, gives me courage. That's the point. I know who I am. I'm not afraid of man anymore. And friends, I tell you what, when people see that kind of courage and real belief, and that you really believe these things, and not only that you really believe them, that they're really true, friends, awesome things happen in people's lives. We don't need marketing techniques and pragmatism and just positive messages, right? This, the world, the church has gone astray. We have something tangible to offer this world, and we should not be afraid to make it known. This isn't a private religion, friends, is what I'm getting at. It says that our job, because of who we are, is to proclaim the excellencies of God. Now, that may be scary, right? That is scary. But that is why being rooted in our identity and who we are is so important. Because we'll be humble people. We'll be compassionate people. But we will be a courageous people. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says, how then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? Friends, there are people who have not clearly heard this gospel message. There are a lot of them in this town. Now, I agree with what Pat Yusuf said a few weeks ago. A lot of people here have a Bible. They've heard these things, but they haven't really dug into them, friends. How are they to hear without somebody preaching or proclaiming? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, for who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, friends, and hearing through the word of Christ. Friends, it's us. It's our job. It's not just my job. It's all of our jobs. We're messengers to proclaim the excellencies. We're not complainers or grumblers. We have something awesome to say. We're not a bunch of to-do lists and people who are angry and mad. We're talking about the awesomeness of God's glory and power. We ought to be excited. Do we really believe that? I think that's the question. At the end of his life, or Isaiah comes to the reality when he sees the Holy of Holies. God asks him who will go. And I commend to you his response. God asks, whom will I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. Just pray that. Offer your life up to God. God, give me the courage. Help me to believe what I really believe, who you say that I am, such that when those opportunities come, that I will proclaim the message of what I know. Friends, it's an awesome way to live life, and I commend it to you. Real purpose, rooted in our identity and who we are in Jesus Christ, that will never fail. Let's pray. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that does not know, maybe I haven't made it clear, our identity, this great message, is that God has made a way for a sinful man to be reconciled to himself. We are very selfish and very prideful. Our heart is constantly doing it our way and justifying our way of doing it. We are our best attorneys. Father, we need some kind of power and grace outside of us to show us what is truly true, what is truly important, the way that is truly right, the way that really leads to love and mercy and kindness and peace and joy. And there is but one way, the Bible says. That is through the offering of God's Son as a propitiation of payment, an exchange for our sinful ways in order for this righteous way, this righteous life to come into our life. None of us deserved it. None of us were looking for it. But it became known to us and we believed upon it and we continue to believe upon it. That is the message. And so for that person who maybe is stuck and they're longing and they're looking for hope and they've been looking in all these different ways of groups and identities in their lives, that they might today find their identity in Jesus Christ for the very first time. We lift that person up to you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.